In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. A happy Memorial Day to you today. And today is also an awesome day in the life of the church. You know, it is the Feast of Mary, Mother of the Church. This is a new, it's not a feast, it's a memorial today, which falls on the Monday after Pentecost, which is something that was instituted in the life of the church a few years back, which I am truly grateful for. That's one of the awesome titles of Mary as Mother of the Church. And so we'll be talking about our Blessed Mother as Mother of the Church today on Beacon of Truth. And hopefully you're having a wonderful time with your family today. And of course, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. You know, I always love Pentecost, you know, coming of the Holy Spirit. And often you hear people say that we need a new falling of the Holy Spirit. We need a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that may be true to a certain extent, but I believe that we just need to stir up the flame of the Holy Spirit that's already within our hearts, you know, through baptism and confirmation. And those of us who are ordained in holy orders, those sacraments leave what the Catechism calls an indelible mark on the soul. I mean, a mark that can never be removed, that marks us for Christ, you know. And so the Holy Spirit is there. We just have to cooperate with it. So I think what we need to do really is to learn how to cooperate more deeply and intimately with the grace of the Holy Spirit that's already there. And a person that can help us to do that is someone who knows the Holy Spirit more intimately than any of us will ever know the Holy Spirit. That's the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God. And today we celebrate her as Mother of the Church. You know, some beautiful analogies, of course, between Mary being the Blessed Mother, of course, the Mother of Jesus, and also the Mother of the Church. You know, the Catechism and the teaching of the Church for centuries has taught that the Church gives birth to her children at the baptismal font. You know, Jesus says, unless you are born again of water and the Spirit, you know, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet it's both water and Spirit. So it's not about re-entering the birth canal and being birthed a second time, but it's giving a not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth, a birth unto eternal life through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Mary, as a mother of Christ, and because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, we get to share Mary as our mother, our spiritual mother, you know, as well. So can't wait to dive into this today. And of course, again, we'd love to hear from you. Send us an email today, beacon@ewtn.com. We'd love to hear thoughts about Mary being the mother of the church. You know, and it's unfortunate, although I can see to a certain extent understandable why, especially our non-Catholic brothers and sisters, other Protestant Christians particularly, have an issue with Mary, because it seems that we give so much attention as Catholics to Mary that somehow, at least in their opinion, it overshadows the honor that we give to Jesus. But no, you know, the last words of Mary in the scriptures are, do whatever he tells you. You know, so it's Mary who leads us to Jesus. Mary who's like us. You know, Jesus was God. You know, he's fully God and fully man. Jesus, Mary was fully human. You know, although she had obviously a special grace through the redemption of her son, the graces from the cross were given to her at the moment of her conception so that she never sinned. And she was perfect in that sense, but she was still a human being like us, you know. And so the way she cooperated with the Holy Spirit, the way she trusted in God's providence, even through some very difficult and painful moments, I think can serve as a lesson for us. She can be a great example to us of how to persevere, even amidst of the trials and tribulations that will come in life. You know, and we have the Blessed Mother we can call on for her prayers and support. You know, I believe in my heart that I actually have two moms in heaven now. You know, I have my mom, you know, God willing, that she's there with our Lord, and then our Blessed Mother as well. So I have some very powerful prayer warriors, I know, for me as I continue to live my life and to try to do my best to be continue to be a loyal son of God and a loyal son of the church as well. Well, I know the other loyal sons are those who help bring you this show every day, each and every day. I'm talking about Pedro Quiles and Michael McCall, who help us out on social media, Matt Kabinski, who screens your calls, and of course, our producer, the one and only, ladies and gentlemen, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing today, my friend?
I'm good, man. You know, I was actually thinking about this topic, especially, you know, here we were just a few weeks ago with Mother's Day. How much, even before Jesus gave his life, how much did people interact with Mary in person and feel like they know? Because what does a mother do? She brags about her son, right? I know my mom does that. I've met people that I've never known that knew my mom that say, "I feel like I know you. She talks about you all the time." Can you imagine what those kinds of conversations and people who feel like they had a glimpse of it, or even a feeble understanding just based on his own mother?
And I can imagine when people were confused by Jesus's teachings or some of the actions he was doing, that they would say, "Well, what's going on with your kid?" That kind of thing, you know. And you know, imagine her brag though, like, "Yeah, my son's the son of God." You know?
Why wouldn't you?
Yeah, no, but I'm sure that at certain times she was perplexed by the things he was doing. I mean, just because she was in a state of not having original sin doesn't mean that she wasn't confused, or at least, you know, puzzled by some of the things he was saying and doing, even though she was familiar with the scriptures and how he had come to fulfill, you know, the new and eternal covenant that God wanted to establish with his people. But still, how God the Father chose to go about that with his son, I'm sure was perplexing and confusing for her at certain times as well. But the big thing is that she trusted God. I think that's the big takeaway for me, is that no matter what was going on, she trusted God. And I think that's the big lesson for each and every one, to do the same thing following her example, you know, is to just trust God even when it's hard. And that's easy to say, but difficult to do.
Well, and I think too, as we learn how perfect Jesus was, I think a lot of times we feel unworthy to try to be Christ-like. Like, well, I'll never be as good as Jesus. So we either don't try, or anytime we fail, we just get down about it. Start with Mary. Like, look to her trust in God and those habits that she formed as she walked through the process from, you know, the beginning through the crucifixion. Like, all of it is a great way for us to see how she lived out her faith. So starting there, you not only get to know Jesus along the way, but then you have an affinity for Mary as well as we celebrate who she was to the whole story.
Yeah, I like that analogy that you gave as well. You know, I often hear players, you know, like guitar players, like Matteo Mancuso or guys like that, or John Petrucci from Dream Theater. And I'm like, why even play? I mean, I can't play. I'll never sound like that. But it's not that you should give up. It's like, okay, what can I learn from this? You know, okay, I can't play like that clearly. I mean, that's not my gift. That's not why God put me on this earth. But he's given me an appreciation for music. I mean, you know, I can play at some level, you know, so what can I glean from that in order to become maybe a better player or become a better musician or appreciate music better? I think the Blessed Mother's like that. What can we learn from her life or her witness that'll draw us closer to Christ? You know, we can't be her, you know, we can't be Jesus, but again, her whole thing is to help us draw us closer to him. So I think the meditation today, I think, is what can we learn from Mary that'll bring us closer to Jesus?
Well, and also, too, how many times do you hear the ones that are looked up to and they go, yeah, I played that show, wasn't my best. Like, even they recognize that they're flawed and that they have things to learn. So even when you feel like you've achieved some level of faith, don't stop learning.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Absolutely. I remember even, I think I was watching something about Michael Jordan. He was doing shots,
yeah,
taking, and it hit the rim. He goes, nope, got to do it again because it didn't go like in without hitting the rim. Like, wow, you know, like over and over again till he quote unquote got it right.
Yeah.
All right. Mary, Mother of the Church. That's our topic today on Beacon of Truth. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yeah.
Bring back the 80s.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah. And that in the beginning there with the guitar sounds thinking like The Cure, you know,
oh, yeah.
That sounded like back in the 80s for sure.
Yeah, my
That's
son,
good stuff.
As my son's been learning, I've been pointing him to early Cure stuff for just the simplicity of, you know, 3 and 4 chord songs so he doesn't feel overwhelmed.
Yeah, that's good.
He's like, he goes, I hear it, especially the bass lines, because a lot of times the bass line doesn't really move very much.
Yeah, yeah, true. It's a great feeling, those songs, though. Again, very, very simple, not very complicated, but catchy. You know, it had its own charm to it.
Sure.
You know, back in those days. And it brings back some great memories for me of college. As soon as I hear that kind of stuff, I'm like, think back of my days when I was young and foolish.
Weren't we
now
all?
Now I'm old and foolish.
Yeah, that's right. Just swapping. It's the crow's feet.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's funny. Oh, that's funny. I remember our band, we kind of had a rivalry with another band on campus. And that band played like this kind of stuff and REM and, you know, that kind of stuff. We played like funk, R&B, you know, that kind of stuff. And, you know, we kind of really diametrically opposed to each other. And it became like a competition who was the most popular band on campus. And I remember one show, one of the songs that they played was Superman by REM, which is very popular back in the day. And so we started off our set by kind of playing Superman, but in a mocking kind of way.
Right.
You know, like, because I started off that dun 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 dun, that guitar riff in the beginning of Superman. And I am Superman. We sang it like flat on purpose,
right,
out of tune, you know, to just to kind of, and I could do anything, and then it was just like, we just like this big like mess, and then Leroy, our lead singer, shut up already, boom, 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 it's a house quake. It's like people went nuts.
Nice.
Oh, that was so cool.
Bands can coexist.
It is possible. Again, young, stupid, you know, that kind of thing, but it was also kind of fun.
Right,
I have to admit,
I get it.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're celebrating the wonderful memorial of Mary, Mother of the Church, which is now celebrated on the Monday after Pentecost. A great way to remember our Blessed Mother as Mother of Jesus, but also the mother of each one of us, because in a sense, the church gives birth to her members at the baptismal font. You know, it's just Jesus, as Mary gave birth to her son Jesus, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we also share Mary, in a sense, as our adoptive mother and mother of the church as well. So would love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, as we talk about Mary today, another mother that's very close to our hearts is Mother Angelica. As we look through the writings, Father Wade Menezes helps to bring us through that on a really cool 6-part series that you can find online right now. It's the Eucharist Devotion, and available at EWTNmission.com. So EWTNmission.com, and then do /learn, and you'll be able to see all the online courses that allow you to deepen your spiritual journey through EWTN Radio.
Thank you. All right, my friends, it's now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the psalms that we hear in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and we connect that psalm to the daily Mass readings. And today, of course, being the memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, we have some special readings for today. The first one is from Genesis chapter 3, which talks about the fall. Again, why Jesus had to come in the first place. We also have an alternate reading also from Acts of the Apostles, right at the beginning of Acts of the Apostles. We also have the gospel reading from Jesus's crucifixion. Of course, and the Blessed Mother was there, one of the three women who was there at the foot of the cross that's mentioned in the Gospels. And this was particularly in John's Gospel. And then we have the psalm that ties those readings together, Psalm 87. Now, Psalm 87 is a psalm that's typically prayed, if you look at the Liturgy of the Hours, the Divine Office, that is a psalm that is prayed on every Marian feast and solemnity, is Psalm 87. And Psalm 87 is one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. Remember, Korah rebelled against Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 16. It says that the ground opened, and Korah and his family went down alive to Sheol, which is the abode of the dead. And the ground covered them over, and fire from heaven consumed 250 members of the Korahites. And the only ones that survived were the sons of Korah. And these aren't necessarily the biological sons of Korah, but those who chose not to participate in the rebellion, those Korahites. And not only were they superintendents, so the sons of Korah not only became superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple, who either wrote or put music to a number of the psalms, including this one, Psalm 87. They were also caretakers and custodians of the sacred vessels and vestments that were used in the worship of God. And Korah in Hebrew means baldness. All right, and so we have that beautiful psalm tying them together. So the first reading is from the book of Genesis chapter 3. And it says, after Adam had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to him and asked him, where are you? All right, so now this is the fall. And notice that, and right before this, we saw that the first thing that they noticed after the fall was that they were naked. And it wasn't till they both ate of the tree that they both fell. So it wasn't like she ate and then she somehow enticed him to eat as well, because he was there and his job was to serve, protect, and defend her. He didn't do that. And that's how sin came into the world. He didn't live up to his responsibility to serve, protect, and defend the heart of love. And so she was enticed by the fact that the thought that she could become like God, her husband should have stood there and defended her. It didn't happen. And so, and when he ate, that's when they both fell. Wasn't till they both ate that they both fell. Why? Because they were one flesh, as we saw in, earlier in Genesis chapter 2. So now they hid themselves. Why? Because now they're naked. They no longer see each other the way God sees them. They're no longer looking at each other through God's eyes. They're now seeing each other's nakedness and realizing that there's a tendency to look at each other and to treat each other as objects instead of seeing God's glory in each other. And so they said, you know, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And then God says, who told you were naked? You know, oh, no, wait a minute. You ate a fruit of the tree. What happened? I thought we talked about this, you know, and what does he do? He blames her. So again, big lesson for us here. Instead of stepping up and taking responsibility for your actions and decisions, you know, what does he do? He immediately blames her. It's her fault. And then, of course, the woman, following the example of her husband, blames the snake. You know, and so so now God turns to the snake, you know, who he knows, of course, is the devil, you know, we saw it in Revelation 19. He was the one who was cast down from heaven during his battle with Michael and the other archangels. He said, Revelation 19 is very clear. He was cast down to earth So that's why he's in the garden in the first place. And so, and now the word serpent, by the way, in Hebrew is Nahash. And Nahash is means monster. It's also translated in other places in the scriptures as Leviathan. So it's not a little garden snake that sometimes you see in medieval art. This was a monster. And this is the monster that was trying to do what? Destroy covenant relationship with God by attacking and destroying the family. And that is exactly what's going on today. Satan's doing exactly the same thing. Maybe not as a Nahash, like a physical creature, but he's doing it through moral relativism, through subjective individualism, where it's all about me. I have to do what's best for me. It's not about covenant, which is a vowed exchange of lives, where your main concern is for the good of the other. What's best for the other? How can I be a gift? How can I make a gift of myself to someone else? How can I pour out my life for someone? That's what it's all about. But that was lost during the fall. And so humanity is turned in on itself. And we still see that selfishness within our culture and society today. And so God exacts the temporal, exacts the punishment for Satan. He says that you shall be banned from all the other animals. On your belly you shall crawl, dirt you shall eat all the days of your life. And then we have the famous proclamation, Genesis 3:15, often called the Proto-Evangelium or the first gospel. So God says to the snake, I will put enmity, that's ebal in Hebrew, which actually means hatred. And so I think that the translators thought that was too harsh of a word to use. And so they used enmity, which means opposition to. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And or it's translated in from the Hebrew, your offspring is seed, hedah, which is a feminine noun in Hebrew, which means seed. It's definitely the referring to the woman's seed, the seed of the woman. And this is one of the ways that we know here that that this woman is the Blessed Virgin Mary and not Eve. You would think it would be Eve because she's the only woman even at, mentioned at this time. So of course you think, well, between you and the woman, of course that's Eve. Well, no, it's actually pointing to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So what are some clues for me? Well, first of all, it says the punishment involves two people. Right, there are three people there. There's this the serpent, which is the devil, Adam and Eve. Those are the only three. So so God is talking here. He's talking to the serpent, but the punishment involves two people. Why isn't he talking to two people? Why is he talking to this the serpent and the woman? Since the punishment involves her, why is he talking to both of them? So for example, I remember when the twins were young, and it rains a lot in Oregon during the winter, so we had a rule about no ball playing in the house. And so I was upstairs, I heard a crash, and I came down, and the lamp by the television had fallen over and broken on the ground, which we never replaced, by the way. And there were a ball on the ground, there were the twins. And I said, "Who did it?" And they're pointing at each other, right? And so, so if the punishment involves two people, they should be talking to both of them. And of course, the woman here is the same woman at the wedding feast of Cana and at the foot of the cross as well. All right, Mary, Mother of the Church, that's our topic today. Would love to hear from you. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Yep, keeping that 80s theme going for sure.
If things that were once old become new again, we're just trying to push it a little bit.
Yeah.
Bring it back a little bit.
Yeah, it sounds like the Eurythmics kind of a vibe there for sure. Yeah.
Yeah. There were a lot of those great songs like that that just had the big, like it just caught you Because, again, synthesizer was new at the time.
Yep, yep. And for me, the big synthesizer group was Kraftwerk.
I
those German guys, you know, very interesting. No lyrics. It's just, you know, the way they put the synth sounds together. Oh, no, there were some lyrics, but like Tour de France, something like that, or Pocket Calculator, but just very simple kind of lyrics. And I remember once they played Saturday Night Live. Mm. And I usually didn't watch Saturday Night Live a whole lot, but when a great musical guest was on, I would try to stay up to watch.
Sure.
And because I often had to serve mass the next day in the morning. So, and I remember watching Kraftwerk. It was just like, I want to see them. It's like these massive synthesizers and just them playing. It wasn't really very exciting, but I was just glad to see them because I rarely see them in concert, you know?
Yeah.
So that was kind of cool.
Well, and that's the cool thing I love about the MTV generation is if you had a video, MTV was likely to play it in the early days because it was so limited in content. So in a day and age where radio had dominated who was the hit makers, that pendulum shifted because if there was a visual, it immediately became important to radio because radio wanted to emulate what was happening on MTV because that's where everybody's interests were.
Yeah. Yeah, I think some of my favorite videos were when they were playing live.
Yeah.
You know, I think when they try to... Because we talked about this before, is when you listen to a song, you know, you form kind of your own image in your mind.
Sure.
And then when you see a video, you know, it kind of destroys that image that you created in your mind about that song because now you're basically being told this is the vision for the song.
Sure.
You know, so I like more the live videos myself rather than the kind of artsy, more...
Right.
Creative or fanciful kind of videos.
Yeah, because songs already have enough of a creative niche that you're like, what does this lyric mean? What are they trying to say? And then you add a visual and you're like, well, that only makes it harder to figure out.
Yeah, yeah. I just like when they just leave room for the person listening to the song. And I think that's how you make a personal attachment with a song, because it could speak to something that's going on in your life at a particular time. I remember I hear songs now, and I'm immediately drawn back to the times and places that that song reminded me of.
Sure.
You know, whether it's like, and I talked about this before, the crush I had on this girl in seventh grade. And whenever I hear Weekend in New England, I'm like in seventh grade again, you know, or like we talked about, like Superman by R.E.M. I'm back remembering back in the days of college.
And, sure.
You know, or listening to Queen. I just remember just thinking how I'd never heard anything, you know, like that. But those harmonies, I remember. I don't know why I remember this particularly. I was sitting at the window in our living room. I must have been about 10 or 11 years old. And the only Queen I had heard up at that point was the stuff on the radio. But I remember hearing, I think it was Bohemian Rhapsody or something like that. And I said, I have to get this whole album. So I remember, getting the records, you know, for a penny, whatever. And I remember I got Night at the Opera. And I remember... sitting at the window, because that's where our hi-fi system was at that time, and putting the needle on the record, just listening to that all the way through. And of course, flipping it to side two, you know, but just like, just being completely enamored with that. And just with Brian May's guitar parts and the harmonies, it's just like, it just drew me in, and I remember where I was and what I was feeling when I first heard that album, and that's something that a video can't replace.
Yeah,
you know,
so true.
Yeah, I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth, and today is a memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church. This was a memorial that was added a few years back, and so grateful for that, because you know we celebrate Mary under many of her titles in the church, but I love the fact that this great celebration of Mary comes after Pentecost, you know, and so you know we celebrated yesterday the power of the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the church, and today we celebrate Mary as Mother of the Church. Again, the analogy, of course, is the baptismal font, you know, gives birth to the children, to Christ's brothers and sisters, and Mary is the mother of Christ, therefore the mother also of the church. And actually, we see that in Revelation 12 and 12, chapter 1. The woman with the crown of 12 stars on her head, the moon under her feet, clothed with the sun, that's Mary. And some say, well, that's just a that's a, an analogy for the church. Well, yeah, and Mary isn't that is a part of that analogy, and so she's also mother of the church as well. Of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, maybe since Easter, you've downloaded the EWTN app so you can take us wherever you go. Maybe you haven't quite ventured beyond the programs that you've come to know and love, but check out EWTN Radio Extra. It's on the app. There's additional programs, encores, things that maybe you might have missed, but helping to deepen your walk with God, always available with a little extra with EWTN Radio.
All right, my friends. Mary, Mother of the Church, is what we're talking about today on this. Well, technically, it's a memorial. Sometimes we just say feast, you know, not the, using the technical language of an actual feast day, you know. But it's a memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church. And of course, we'd love to hear from you today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Now, I mentioned earlier before that some of our non-Catholic brothers and sisters would have an issue with Mary because, it seems that we give her so much attention. And some even think even more than Jesus. We emphasize Mary so much that Jesus is lost in the conversation. But we know, I mean, Catholics are people of the Word of God. We're people of the Bible. And we know that that St. Paul teaches there's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the redemption of all. We know that, and we believe that. We've always believed that. There's only one mediator between God and man, as the man Jesus Christ. And in fact, Jesus Christ says himself, right after he says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So St. Paul is absolutely correct, you know, stating in his way the words of Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. Amen. We affirm that as Catholics. So what is this idea with Mary then? If there's only one mediator, think of it like this. If you had a child that was sick, say maybe even hospitalized, would you ask me to pray for your child? And say you say to Deacon Howard, would you please pray for my daughter or my son? You know, that they're really sick and they're in the hospital, and I'm storming heaven. You know, I'm asking people for their prayers. And what if I reply to you, well, why are you asking me to pray? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Pray straight to Jesus. Don't ask me to pray. Pretty straight. Now, no, who would do that? No one would do that, right? I mean, why are you even, if there's only one mediator, Jesus Christ, why are you even asking other people for prayers, right? I mean, well, that's because we're all part of the body of Christ. We are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So our prayers can be efficacious. Our prayers can be offerings to God. You know, the sacrifices that we make and the fasting, those are offering to God. With our prayers, you know. So of course you would ask me to pray, and of course I would be glad to pray for not only for your daughter, but for you and your family as well. You know, who are going through this difficult time. Why? We're part of the church that are on earth. That's why we could say we're sons and daughters of the Blessed Mother. You know, adopted sons and daughters of the Blessed Mother. And since Mary's the mother of the church gives birth through the baptismal font. We can call ourselves sons and daughters, and because we're brothers with Christ. And so just like we would ask, like you ask me for prayers, we ask our Blessed Mother for prayers. You know, and well, she can't hear us because she's dead. Well, wait a minute. If she's in heaven, where we all hope to be one day, in order to get there, you have to die. Right? I mean, so, and yes, they're dead physically, but I mean, but then again, Mary has her body, right? She's assumed body and soul to heaven. So Mary is in a state that we all, God willing, will be, and we will get our bodies back at the end of the time, at the end of the world, where Jesus comes back and hands over his kingdom to his Father. You know, he says that's when they separate the sheep from the goats. They sift the wheat from the chaff, you know, in that final judgment. You know, if you're in purgatory or if you're in heaven, then you're already set. You know, but there's that particular judgment at the moment of your death, and there's a final judgment at the end of the world. And so we ask our Blessed Mother for her prayers, just like we would ask, you would ask me to pray, because those that are in heaven, or as the priest says at Mass, those have gone before us, marked with the sign of faith, which is baptism. They're in a sense are more alive than we are, because they're closer to God. And some of them, the ones that are in heaven, the saints that are in heaven, are living in his presence. And we mean saints, not just the canonized saints, but anybody who is with God, enjoying the beatific vision, enjoying the vision of God face to face in heaven, they are saints. So that includes, of course, the canonized saints and all those people the church has not officially recognized but are living with God. And so, and because in a sense they're more alive than we are, then we can ask for their prayers. So we have the church militant, which is the church on earth, the church suffering, which is the church in purgatory, and the church triumphant, which are those who are in heaven. And again, we ask those in heaven for our prayers, since they're closer to God. And of course, the one we'd ask the most, the greatest intercessor, would be the Blessed Mother, not mediary, but intercessor. Right, that's an important distinction there, right? So again, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And the words of Saint Paul, "Only one mediator between God and man—that's Jesus Christ." So Mary cooperates with the will of her son. She fully cooperates with the graces that she was given to help bring us closer to Him. So of course, we'd ask for her prayers an intercession for anything that's going on in our life. You know, I when I go for my walk every day, and I have the Pray the Rosary, and I have other Marian prayers and devotions that I pray as well. You know, and that's the way I start my walk off before I start, you know, either contemplating you know, my day, or listening to music. You know, I always spend that time try and unite my heart with the heart of the Blessed Mother, you know. And so so Mary has a maternal life with each and every one of us. So any graces that Mary may share with us, it flows from the superabundance of the merits of Christ on the cross, right? And anything that she does rests in the mediation of Christ, right? So is everything that Mary does is because of Christ. You know, not that she's doing it on her own, but she's doing it in cooperation with the will and the mediation of her son. And everything draws its life and power from Jesus, right? So that's important for us to remember. So in no way does Mary's intercession or our prayers to her impede anything that Christ is trying to do with us. He's not in competition with her son, not at all, you know. But again, everything that she does is designed to draw us into a deeper union and relationship with Christ, because she's the archetype and model of the church, and also of I think the quintessential example of how to say yes to God and cooperate with his spirit in our lives. So we can, you know, Jesus says, "I came to give you life and life to the full," or I come to give you life abundantly, you know. And I think that's important for us to remember, that this abundant life, a richer share of the abundant life, can also be given to us through the intercession, the prayers of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mary was the one who conceived our Lord. She gave birth to him and nourished him, with her own body. And of course, Jesus would again nourish us with his own body, blood, soul, divinity, and the most blessed sacrament of Eucharist, and continues to do so. She presented him in the temple along with her husband Joseph, with Simeon, making the prediction along with the prophetess Anna, who was there as well. She was united with him. She accompanied him on his missionary journeys as he was preaching all throughout Galilee and Samaria and other places as well. She was there at the foot of the cross when he was going through the most terrifying and agonizing moments of his life, where he literally gave up his life for us. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And she was there. And she was in a sense representing all of us there at that foot of the cross as well. So she is our mother in the order of grace, right? In the order of grace and in faith. And so we were, because of the special relationship that she had with her son, in cooperating with the grace of the Holy Spirit, and because she was also conceived without sin, she was taken up to heaven, body and soul. Again, this is something that is particular to Mary at the moment of her death, but that we will all experience, God willing, at the end of our lives. We get our bodies back, so we will get new bodies as we celebrate life with a new heaven and a new earth, as promised us in the book of Revelation, for those whose names are written in the book of life. Right? And remember that song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in. That's a be actually. It's a wonderful song, but also a beautiful reminder of the reality that when Christ comes back at the end of the world, we need to be, we're going to be sifted, like again, like the wheat and the chaff, separate the sheep from the goats, so we need to be prepared now, and I think Mary can be that helper, that witness, that example. That help again that draws us always closer to her son. Now I know that fairly recently there was a document that came out from the Vatican that discouraged the use of the typical titles that we give to Mary when she cooperates with the grace of her son, as advocate, as mediatrix, as adjudicatrix, as auxiliatrix, and all these other titles, because they found it could be confusing to some people. As we continue to talk with our, especially our Protestant brothers and sisters about the Blessed Mother, it could seem that we're putting Mary at the same level of Jesus, but that's not true at all. So if we say she's the co-redemptrix, for example, like, wait a minute, you're saying she's co-redeemer, she's equal in redemption with Christ? No, that's not what we're saying at all. For example, I'm on planes all the time, right? You have a pilot who sits in that left seat, and you have the co-pilot who assists the pilot who sits in the right seat. Now, the co-pilot is not the pilot. The pilot is the one that's in charge of the plane, right? But the co-pilot assists the pilot in getting us safely to our destination, right? So the same thing is true with the Blessed Mother. She's not the Redeemer. Christ alone is the Redeemer. But if we say co-redemption, co-redeemer, she assists and cooperates with Christ, just like the co-pilot assists and cooperates with the pilot. He's not the pilot, but he assists and cooperates with the pilot. That's what we mean when we say co. It means with, not at the same level. But again, because these things can sometimes sound confusing, especially when you unite those with the different devotions that we see with the Blessed Mother, like the May crowning, that we had earlier this month, especially on the 13th, when we celebrate Our Lady of Fatima. You know, there was typically a May crowning, and some we see that, or people see statues of Mary, you know, and she's got flowers all around. I mean, if you don't really understand, you know, our devotion to the Blessed Mother, you would think that that does look a lot like, you know, like, what are you guys doing? You know, you're putting Mary at the same level of Jesus, and you know, that kind of thing. I mean, it could seem like that appearance wise, but that's not what's going on at all. And so the church has now discouraged us, not discouraged devotion to Mary. I'm sure some people felt that when it discouraged us from using those titles for her. But I think at least they're trying to eliminate some confusion that those titles might bring. Again, I think this is an effort to try to bring people to a deeper understanding of why we hold the Blessed Virgin Mary in high esteem. Again, we don't we honor Mary, but we don't worship Mary. That very, very important distinction here. And so again, we're celebrating today Mary as Mother of the Church. I'm Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth, and today we're celebrating a fairly new memorial in the church, the memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, which now falls on the Monday after Pentecost Sunday, which I think is awesome, because you know we talked about Pentecost on Word of God Wednesday, you know, last week, and so we, you know, we said already a lot about Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we see now this Holy Spirit in a very powerful way through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, right? Who's also the mother of each and every one of us as well, because, again, we share in that union with her son. So the church receives the word of God in faith, becomes herself a mother, right? We're talking about the church now. So the church is a fact, it's always referred to as feminine, you know, and so the church receives the word of God in faith and herself becomes a mother by her preaching. She brings forth new life, new and immortal life for her, of the sons and daughters who are born to her in the fount of baptism, conceived in the Holy Spirit and born of God. Right. So I love this idea of the church in the sense being a mother pregnant with God's word and pregnant through the Eucharist, which is the body of Christ, you know, and the church in a sense gives us that gift and it nourishes us and strengthens us, you know, like a child in the womb, and then gives birth to us. And then just like a child has to learn how to walk, we're sent forth out of the church, the physical church, to be Eucharist to the world, to witness the power of God's love anyone that we come into contact with, and not be embarrassed or ashamed of our faith, even if that means temporary separation from those that we love, right? Jesus says, you think I've come to bring peace, I've come to bring the sword, you know, mother against daughter, father against son, that whole thing. Because the truth sometimes divides, but the church is not trying to be a catalyst of division. It's certainly the domicile or the home of truth. Because remember, truth is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. So the church, in her wisdom here, very much sees Mary as the mother, as the archetype of the church being a mother herself.
Yeah, and think about when, like, we get together as a family. Mom oftentimes is orchestrating that gathering, the food, the preparation, where we're going to be, how long we're going to be there, what we're going to do while we're there. So why wouldn't we just have that same orchestration by Mary and then have an understanding of why we're there and start with our faith in that entry point?
Yeah, I love that. That's really good. And I think that really helps us to put Mary in the proper perspective as well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like I was saying earlier. So yeah, so go out and enjoy this wonderful celebration today, as we also celebrate Memorial Day today as well, this particular year. All right, my friends, we're going to continue our series for your marriage, talking about family commitment. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ew10.com/radio. And I hope that you have a wonderful Memorial Day, that you're celebrating this day with you and your family. Be safe. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.